Okay, we're back in Ecclesiastes, page 668, chapter 2. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. What does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guided me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I deny myself nothing my eyes desired. I refuse my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labour. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom, and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die.
Now, on a day like today, we, of course, want to look at a bit of the Bible, which is what we've been looking at today. But the bit of the Bible that we've been looking at is a kind of surprising bit this morning with the grown-ups in here and this afternoon with all of us. And it's surprising because it's what one man thinks about his life. So he's had a look at a whole load of stuff, and this is what he's decided in the end. And he's not a kind of grumpy old man who's just consigning things to room 101. He really has experienced the lot, the whole thing. He's done some careful research. It's been all or nothing with him. He really has tried absolutely everything. And if there was a verse in our bit that we just read, chapter 2, verse 10, that says he denied himself nothing his eyes desired. So he really had tried everything. And he asks, and he says to all of us, what do you make of this? I've tried all this stuff. What do you make of it? And he tells us what he makes of it. He's had a good look at it. He knows what our life is like when he lived and when we live in the 21st century. It's all as contemporary as it could be, and we're going to read some of his blog entries this afternoon. So first of all, what he did was he looked at pleasure. And if you look down at our passage, you'll see that the very first thing he looked at was laughter. He didn't bother with the 10 o'clock news anymore. He just switched straight over to Have I Got News For You, with the cynicism already added. But his conclusion is, what use is laughter? You always need just the next joke. You know how when you tell somebody something funny, they want to know the next joke as well. They always want to know the next thing. It's amazing how many comedians know what it's like to feel really low and down in the dumps. There was one called Tony Hancock. This is what he said about his life in one of his sketches. He came, he went, in between, nothing. So the man in our story tried something else. He tried alcohol. How up to date is that? All the stuff there is on the news about binge drinking, all that stuff about units, they all add up. Do you know how much alcohol we drink in this country this year? Have a guess. How much do you reckon? Yes. Say. Yeah, you say. Do it in money. How much money do you think gets spilt in alcohol? Yeah, go on. One something. £1,500? Up a bit. Up a bit. Up a bit. 23 billion. That's 6.3 million a day. No, yes, £63 million a day. Sorry, £63 million a day spent. It's a bit like on EastEnders. They're always saying, let's go over to the Vic for a drink to cheer you up. This is what this man did. He tried alcohol. Next thing he tried was foolishness, verse 3. I don't know quite what he means by folly, but another translation says it's the only happiness that most people find during their life. So I don't know what that would have been, but maybe for us in our day, it would be the kind of obsession with celebrity. That would be what people are chasing after. What do you want to be when you grow up? They asked a whole load of children before they went to school. Every 10 they asked, three of them said they wanted to be famous. That's what they wanted to do when they grew up. Ask under 10s what the very best thing in the world is. Number one, be a celebrity. Two, good looks. Three, being rich. So the next thing he tried was building projects. Look down to verse 4 and 5 and 6. He appeared on Grand Designs. He's got a massively grand design. He featured in the magazine Homes and Gardens. And then he tried the next thing, wealth, because the property portfolio he had was just one outlet for vast wealth. Retail therapy on a mammoth scale. Look at verses 7 and 8. He bought slaves. I owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who'd lived before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I had everything a man could desire. This is a man who had the lot, greater than everybody who'd lived in Jerusalem before him. Now, if this man was Solomon, who wrote this book, and it probably was, reckon that Solomon is probably the richest person who ever lived in the history of the world. Now, I may be at not quite that same rating in the Sunday Times Rich List, but I've got the same attitude. Why is it that in my weekly paper I drool over the luxury homes? Why is it I dream of what I'd do if I won the lottery? Do you spend your time window shopping? The other day I caught myself on eBay looking at an oak carved end of a pew. And I thought, well, that's nice. I haven't got one of those, I thought. I wonder how much that would go for. But this man not only had money, he wrote poems, he listened to his private musicians, he tried song, he tried wine, so now he added women, you'll see. This man, Solomon, got 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000, there's only 365 days a year. What a harem this man had. In the words of Homer Simpson, son, a woman is like a beer. They smell good, they look good. You'd step over your own mother just to get one, but you can't stop at one. You want to drink another woman. It's supposed to be funny, you're allowed to laugh. I know you're not. You're supposed to be disapproving. Okay, be disapproving, now you can laugh. Good. And after all that, after it says in verse 10, he refused his heart no pleasure. All the stuff that we might just drool at online, he actually experienced. After all of that, in the cold light of morning, he can see it all for what it is. Look at what he says. When I looked at everything that I had worked so hard to accomplish, I surveyed all my hands had done, what I'd toiled to achieve. Everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. There's a man called Jack Higgins who writes books. He wrote the book called When the Eagles Landed and 60 other books. He asked if there was anything he wishes he'd been told before he became successful. And this is what he said. He said, I wish somebody had told me that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. But our man hasn't finished his research. We're going to come on to a little bit more in a moment. But what it is he does, really, is he tries all these things, you see, and it's really like this. He tries them and they just see, well, it just all goes straight through. Actually, what is the point of that? It just goes straight through and nothing really. What is the point of it? Now what am I going to do with this? Keep that in my hand. There we go. So next thing he tries is, I'll put a bit less water in the next thing. Next thing he tries is wisdom. Look down to chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. And I guess what he means is that he read the great philosophers. He looked at all the ideas they had. He went and he tried out their theories. Existentialism? Right. Let's go and do it. Postmodernism, let's try and work out what's true for me. And we're told all the time, aren't we, that if only we knew more, if only we had better education, then things would be so much better in our world, isn't it? That's the way to progress, education. But tell me, if that were so, if ideas and thinking, clever thinking has got the secret, then our university campuses ought to be the places of peace and love, didn't they? And school teachers, they ought to be the happiest people on earth. Anybody here a school teacher? There, I rest my case. They're not, are they? If the answer is education, why haven't bigger notices on cigarettes stopped everybody smoking? They haven't, have they? And after all the millions that we've spent on psychology, have we made things any better? No, all we've done is just discover there are more miserable people than we thought there were. Somebody called Harold Macmillan, who used to be a prime minister in this country, when he went to university, first of all, the man who was going to be his teacher at university said to him this: "Nothing you're going to learn here in the course of your studies will be of any use to you afterwards, except if you work hard and intelligently, you'll be able to detect when a man is talking rubbish. That's the main purpose of education." There we are. You can explore wisdom, and that is the best you can hope to discover. You can discover when somebody's talking rubbish. So, I haven't done this, I haven't practiced this enough, I can see. Let me just, you're going to get me getting very wet down there. I'll be careful. So here he is, he's tried pleasure, and there was nothing in it. He tries wisdom, and it's exactly the same. All those clever ideas in education doesn't make anything, any doesn't have a solution to it all at all. So he says, verses 13 and 14, yeah, wisdom is better than stupidity. But the thing is, look down to the second half of verse 14, I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both, both the wise person and the stupid person, everybody. I thought in my heart, verse 15, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will be not long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. Everybody shares the same destiny, wise or foolish, clever or stupid. Having a great life, having a terrible life, it all comes to the end. And this man discovered that life is short. Thank you, well spotted. Don't know if any of you went up to London a few years ago, about 3 or 4 years ago, was it, and saw the exhibition of the Terracotta Army. There was a man who was emperor in China. He was emperor for 9 years. He conquered the whole of China. He built 270 palaces. He pulled the whole country together. He imposed one language that would join the whole of China together. And then he spent the next 30 years preparing his tomb, because he thought he was not only emperor of China in this life, but he was going to be emperor in the next life as well, including building 7,000 soldiers like that, 7,000 life-size models who are going to be his army in the next life. Within 4 years of dying, the whole of that dynasty in China that he built up all ended. Anybody know his name? Is that interesting? Nobody knows it. Shi Huangdi, by the way. He's most famous for his collection of toy soldiers. That's all anybody knows about him. What does it all amount to? Or Solomon, if he's the man who wrote Ecclesiastes, he's somebody who really did have it all. But when he died, his kingdom was divided and all his treasures were covering it off. What does it all amount to? Is there more to life than this, than just chasing pleasure, as this man did in the first half of Ecclesiastes chapter 2? Or learning the great theories of how the world works? Is that basically what it comes down to? No wonder some people's reaction to life is, whatever. Look at verse 17 in our bit. So I hated life. Maybe that's the kind of despair that you end up with. You have everything, you try it all out, and you say, I hated life. See, for lots of people, it is like that, isn't it? You put stuff into your life, a bit of this, a bit of that, maybe a bit of pleasure, maybe not quite as much as what this guy had, but the same sort of thing. You put pleasure in, you pour it all in, you hope it's going to come to something, and it's nothing very much. You try all the great theories of the world, the teaching and all of that, and you try all the theories and isms, and you think maybe that's going to be the solution to life, and then you discover there's nothing there. There's just nothing there at all, it's just gone. Now, you might expect at this point, I'd quote statistics about how many young people commit suicide, how many people get to the end and say, that is the lowest point. But our man doesn't give up like that. Look down to verse 24 and what our man says. He says a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness, but to the sinner he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. But you see what he says? He talks instead about making the most of what we have. Let's enjoy the gifts of this world as gifts, generously from the hand of God, humbly accepting them as from him. Life is more than just what we see. Stuff happens to us all, doesn't it? But there's also another truth that God is behind it all, and he is the generous one who gives us everything. Everything is a gift from him, as it says in verse 24. There was once another man who was in conversation with somebody at a well. The woman had come to the well to draw water. And she'd stumbled, this woman, from one relationship to another. She'd actually had four husbands, and now she was living with somebody who wasn't even a husband. And you don't have to be much of a pop psychologist to recognize that here was somebody whose life was emptying fast and was desperately looking for something. She's been through the Yellow Pages. She's tried the lot. And every day she comes to this well outside town. Every day she drinks the water. And every day she's back there again the next day on empty. And she'd have to go back again for a top-up. And that their daily trips to the well are like a picture of her whole life. A trip that quickly feels empty. One white-knuckle ride experience. One adrenaline rush. And it just leads on to the next one. So what I want us to do is have a look at what Jesus, this other man, says to her. Turn to page 1067 in our Bibles. 1067. And look down to what it says in John chapter 4, verse 13. Where Jesus says to this woman, he's offering to give her a drink, and he says to her, verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, the water that you can get from the well. But whoever drinks the water I'll give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I'll give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus promises to give her some water that's not just going to drain through, but water that's going to quench her thirst forever. Water that's going to well up inside her, bubbling up, filling her up, so she's absolutely satisfied forever. And what this is a picture of eternal life that is utterly satisfying. It's a picture of heaven. That's what Jesus is promising to give to her. And it's a way of saying, you won't find that here on earth, but come to me and I can give that to you. Why is she never going to find it on earth? Well, because there's a hole in your bucket. That's why. But come to me, says Jesus, and I can give you water that will satisfy forever in heaven. See, however much pleasure we experience, however much wisdom we accumulate, however much we play more on our Xbox, we're not going to find satisfaction on earth, because life is like water poured out on the ground. And the only water that's going to satisfy comes from Jesus. You see, imagine that you could be like the man in Ecclesiastes, the teacher. You could do what he does and experience everything, the whole lot, from A to Z. All for the purposes of research, you could have everything you could possibly want. You could experience everything he experienced, and more if you think he left anything out. Do you really think then you would be satisfied if you could have the lot? The teacher wrote Ecclesiastes didn't think you would be. You'd be just like the multi-million pound lottery winner. Next Saturday, they're back buying another ticket, hoping for another win. See, Jesus is the man who promises to open the gate to the place where there is complete satisfaction, not the world that we live in here, covered with the dust of death, where everything is fallen and meaningless, but the place where he will wipe away every tear forever. He doesn't simply give us a hug and a hanky, but he makes sure that nothing will ever make us cry again. Can you imagine that? World without cancer? Or doctors, come to think about it. A world without bullies. A world where frustration, decay, groaning, a world where suffering, grieving and hurting, all of those things, they're a bit like sending a telegram or rationing. Things that we used to do a long time ago, but we don't do anymore. A world where death itself is dead. No wonder the woman says in verse 15, in our bit in John, please would you give me some of that, please. You see, what Jesus is saying is, I've got here the water that I can give to you that will satisfy you forever. And the woman says, oh, please, please, will you give me some of that water? And he says, you sure you want some? And she says, yes, please.
I knew it.
Let's pray a prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for the way you make it clear in the Bible that here on earth we can have everything that we might want and more, but only in you will we find complete satisfaction and the tying up of all the loose ends that make our life here messy and as it is. That tying up is something that you promised to us, not here, but in your world to come and for eternity. And we pray that one of the things that comes out of reading Ecclesiastes today is that we long all the more for that future world that you promised to us. Thank you that it is so wonderful. Thank you that you promise us there complete satisfaction of our deepest longings. And we pray that we may come to you to drink of that water that will last for all eternity. May we come to you and receive that gift of entry into that world forever. We thank you that you promise it to us, you offer it to us. May we enjoy it forever. In your name we pray. Amen.